We are continuing our series and finishing it up here this morning of true spirituality, and we're going to look at how to overcome the evil which is aimed at you. I was reminded of this very truth late or early this morning at about 2 to 2:30 when an individual started rapping on my window. And after a while, you know, you jump up and you're like, okay, what's going on? And then you begin to think, like, all right, what's happening here? And you have all these thoughts of, are they going to come in or what's going on and different things. But immediately after I had thoughts of going and getting my CCW and going and getting some personal firearm protection, I immediately was overcome with a sense of peace. And I have to believe that it's a piece of acknowledging that it's not any accident, it's not any coincidence. There's a calculated effort, there's a calculated intent by the enemy of our souls. And that enemy is the evil one, to try to distract, to try to steal our peace, to try to get at us any, absolutely any way that he can. And we need to be able to understand that and to recognize that. The story, the true story, is told on June 2nd, 1995 of Scott Francis O'Grady. O'Grady was a United States Air Force fighter pilot, and he was shot down over Bosnia. An SA-6 mobile surface-to-air missile launcher hit his F-16, and he was forced to eject from his plane into hostile territory. After nearly a week of evading the Serbs, he was eventually rescued by the Marine Corps. The 2001 film titled Behind Enemy Lines is loosely based upon his experiences. When I was in my 20s, I recall hearing of this and the feelings which it evoked within me as I heard of O'Grady's experience. It caused me to rejoice. I mean, here was a guy, a fellow United States citizen serving his country, who met an unfortunate circumstance in the event of serving his commander-in-chief, and not much different than you or me. We serve our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, our living Lord, our risen Savior. We serve our commander-in-chief, and we too, sometimes, will meet an unfortunate circumstance. Anything that can be thrown our way to distract, to disrupt, to cause us to be off track, to cause us to be over here when God wants us to be over there. And so O'Grady was shot down. Yet he overcame the adversity, he overcame the obstacles that stood in his way to survive. And friends, I'm here to tell you, he did more than survive. He thrived in that environment. He overcame the entire situation. And I don't know about you, but if you look at the first book of 1 John, in that small letter, we are all called overcomers. Every single one of us. We are to overcome the things of this world. And when I think of O'Grady and his unfortunate circumstance, and he did not get captured, he was liberated. You and I, we were liberated by Christ our King. But I can't help but think how we as followers of Christ, as O'Grady, in that too, we are behind enemy lines. Many times we think that we are here in this world and we think that we belong in this world. And friends, we don't. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are going home and our home is in heaven. We don't belong here. C.S. Lewis says the only evidence that we need to have is that if our heart longs for something that this world can never satisfy, that's all the evidence that we need, that there is a heaven, that there is a place, and it's called being home with our living God and living Lord. And so being behind enemy lines, and I believe that's why I resonate so much with the movie, even if Hollywood has taken liberty and exaggerated some of the facts. I connect how we as believers live in a world which is hostile towards Christians and how we are called to overcome this evil with good. Listen to our text this morning. It's found in the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all people. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you and me, live peaceably with all people. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's make sure that we all understand one thing here. The question is not whether or not we will have evil aimed at us. That's not the question, because it will happen. The question is, what will we do when it takes place? And that is the question that we all have to answer. The question is, how will we deal or handle the evil when it comes our way? You see, our Lord Jesus stated this. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." He even goes on further and he says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master." And many times we as believers, we expect Jesus to deal with all the evil that he incurred when he was here in this world, and we don't want to have anything to do with that. Friends, a servant is not greater than their master. You nor I are greater than Jesus. And so if the world hated Jesus, then it's going to hate us too. If they persecuted Jesus, they will also persecute you and me. If they kept his word, they will keep our word also. You see, Jesus has told us that the world will hate us. In fact, the world will persecute us. The world will bring harsh things toward us. And these difficulties, or plainly put, this evil will come at us from all directions. And we have to recognize the source, and we must be swift in our response toward such evil. And in order to recognize things, we have to get our heads out of the clouds and understand that we're told in 1 Peter that we need to be sober and watchful. Our adversary, meaning the accuser, the one who stands against us, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And this is what he prowls around looking to do, seeking to devour someone. Anything he can do, he is going to do it. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, that the thief, the enemy, the devil, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. So you and I, we all must be sure there is this adversary, and it's Satan, it's the devil, who is against us in this life. But friends, we may be behind enemy lines, but we stand from a point of victory. We stand in the victory that Jesus bought and paid for. We stand in the victory that has been claimed for you and for me. We don't have to fight for it. We don't have to achieve it. All we have to do is claim it and believe it and trust it, because it is true. You see, this is the enemy's world and his domain. We can be, and we are, in hostile territory, and we should not expect anything less than the evil actions that will sometimes come our way. Our Lord faced this during his life here on earth. He escaped from the crowds wanting to kill him and throw him over the cliff. Jesus faced the opposition and the hatred of the Pharisees and religious leaders. In fact, Jesus' own family thought he was an offense to them and a disgrace. His disciples deserted him. His disciples failed him. And Jesus eventually was betrayed by one of his closest friends. Don't miss that. Don't read over the facts when you read the gospel. Don't read over these facts of those people who showed the most evil to our Lord. Now listen to this. The people the scriptures speak of being the most hateful toward Christ are his own family, his own friends, the disciples, the inner circle, the core, those that he was teaching, and the religious leaders. It should be no surprise to me or to you why there's so much unforgiveness and so much dissension and so much bitterness within the body of Christ, because the main element of the battleground we find all of ourselves in, it deals with relationships. It has to deal with relationships. We've looked at our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with the world and our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with other believers and with those who are not in the family of faith. And you and I, we can bet that if our relationships are not kept in check, we will all find from time to time the attack coming through one of these avenues or one of these relationships. We must be vigilant in keeping our relationship with the Lord by surrendering to Him. We must be diligent in keeping ourselves unspotted with the world by being separate from it. We must be focused in keeping our relationship with ourselves by being sober in thought and judgment of ourselves. We have to be intentional in keeping our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ by serving them in love. And so what are we to do when we are faced with evil, which is aimed at us? Friends, it will come. It will happen. That's not a question. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It will happen, and it will come from the most unlikely source. I promise you that. I promise you it will come up, and it will happen, and you will be like, whoa, what happened here? I promise you that you and I will have evil aimed directly at us throughout this life. And as I mentioned, the first thing we have to do is we have to recognize the source. We have to understand, because as God works through people, so the devil works through people too. At 2:30 in the morning, and this morning, I get wrapped up on my window. Who's working through that person to disrupt me, to disrupt what God has given me, the task that He's placed before me this morning? I'm going to tell you, that was not God sending that individual to knock on my window. You see, Jesus, in His conversation with the rich young ruler, He tells the rich young ruler that there is only one that is good, and that He was referring to God. The book of James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And friends, I want to tell you this. I want to tell you that there are people in all of our close circle of friends who do not bring good out of us. In fact, they bring something else to us, and it's nothing good at all. And this is the very reason we are all called to exhort, to honor, to serve, to love, to give unselfishly, to submit one to another, and to encourage each other. Because these are all good things. These are all good things. And this is God's will for all of us, to experience the good things. And we must walk circumspectly, and we must recognize the source of what these individuals bring out of us. Are they evoking a sense of peace? Are they evoking a sense of love? A sense of something else? A sense of hurt or anguish? The second thing, once we recognize the source, and it is not the person, it's what is behind the person that is causing that person to do what they are doing, and that is the enemy, the adversary, the enemy of our soul. Secondly, we need to respond. And I want to give us three ways that we need to respond. All of us are going to offer a response, every single one of us. Early this morning, my initial response was to take things in my own ability, grab my baseball bat and say, come on in, you know, come get some. But the reality of it was once you begin to think like that and you're thinking, okay, no, that's not reality. Because then I was overcome with a sense of peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding, and acknowledging that that peace only comes from heaven. And this is the temptation that all of us, when we have evil heaped up at us, we're going to have the temptation to take things in our own ability and power and control and say, I can deal with this. And friends, that is not godly. That is not of God. Because that is of you. That is of me. That's self-sufficient and independent and acting apart from God the Father. We were read in the scripture. You know, give way to the Lord. Vengeance is His, says God, not ours. So here's three ways we need to respond. First, we need to bring our hearts to purity. Verse 15 of our text, we are told to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. You know, I don't know about you, but we must allow the Lord to bring our hearts to a pure state. And here's the reason why. So then we can and we are able to respond to this evil in a godly manner, not in our flesh, not in our desires, not in trying to enact our image or our wants and yearnings. It's responding in a godly manner. Remember with me, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He allowed His heart to be purified for use for the will of the Father during His prayer. The temptation for all of us is to take these matters into our own hands to right the wrongs which have been levied against us, that we want to lash back and to lash out toward those who have offended, disrespected, or even treated us harshly and abusively. The way of Jesus is different. It's hugely different. The way of Jesus, listen to the words, the Garden of Gethsemane. We're coming up on Holy Week. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And Jesus, right before he is betrayed and crucified, he finds himself and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're told, then he came with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful, even deeply distressed. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, now listen to this next phrase, not as I will, but your will be done. You see, when we have evil thrown at us, the temptation is to go and enact our will. The temptation is to go in our strength and to take care of things in our ability. The temptation is not to be of Christ, it's to be of ourselves. And the temptation is to do things our way. And friends, when we do things our way, our hearts are never pure. Just as Jesus, he had to allow the Holy Spirit to purify his heart. And yes, he was pure. He is fully God, fully man. But I believe he experiences all the temptations that we do. And at that moment, my belief is he was tempted to take things in his own power. And time and time and time again, even when he's hanging on the cross, he was tempted. You know, they're mocking him and spitting at him and just scourging him. And the temptation would be to call down a legion of angels and to right that wrong. But that's not God's way. That's not God's way. And so we must bring our hearts to purity. What purity in heart looks like is a heart which is sold out to the Father, meaning I don't care what injustices I have thrown at me. I don't care what I've got to deal with. I don't care what I suffer or what I undergo. I don't care about these things. What I care about is doing God's will and only God's will. That is where the rubber meets the road, and that's what my heart's desire is. And friends, that is exactly what a pure heart looks like. Jesus had this very type of heart disposition. And we must too. The second thing that we need to be, and we respond, is we have to be okay with God's wrath. Listen to these verses again. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a story that is told of a farmer in a Midwestern state who had a strong disdain for religious things. As he plowed his field on Sunday morning, he would shake his fist at the church's people who passed by on their way to worship. October came, and the farmer had his finest crop ever, the best in their entire county. When the harvest was complete, he placed an advertisement in the local paper which belittled the Christians for their faith in God. Near the end of his diatribe, he wrote, faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper. The response from the Christians in the community was quiet, and it was polite. In the next edition of the town's paper, a small ad appeared, and it simply read, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. And you know, I can guarantee you one thing. When you have been given evil and it's been levied against you, I guarantee you, if you give way for God to deal with that individual, it may not happen today or tomorrow, but I guarantee you this, and I've seen it time and time again, that he will deal with that situation in a far better way than you could ever imagine. He will take you out of the middle of it, and you won't even have to deal with it, because God is a just God. I guarantee you that. You won't have to go there. You won't have to deal with it. God will deal with that evil. And friends, you will be justified. In Christ, we are all justified. But you see, the temptation for all of us is too often given in to by taking matters into our own hands and trying to right a wrong we have suffered. We try to defend ourselves, and we try to create this image, and it says that we can't be, and we will not be treated a certain way. I have found in my life that the Lord can, and he does, right all wrongs in such a way that is far better than anything that we could ever do on our own. The third thing that we need to do, and we touched on this last week briefly, is we need to bless them. We're told in verse 14 to bless those who persecute us, and bless and do not curse. And just a quick note about blessing. What does it mean to bless those? We're told and commanded to bless someone is to treat them graciously. And therefore, when we don't return evil for evil, but we return evil for good, in fact, you and I are blessing them. We don't have to go and shower them with gifts or blessings. It's treating them in the way that we ourselves want to be treated, that we, in fact, are blessing them. Listen to the words of Jesus. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I'm not sure that any of us have really ever thought about communion in this manner. We're going to spend time around the Lord's table here in a few moments. But what Jesus was doing is, I believe he wasn't blessing just the bread. He was blessing himself. This was the Last Supper. His body was broken so that we could live. His blood was poured out so that we might have remission for our sins. And so, in fact, when he blesses himself, he is blessing you and me. Last week we saw that you and I were enemies of God even before we were in a relationship with the Lord. And so in the midst of Jesus' betrayal, he blesses all people by offering himself. And we too bless those who aim evil at us when we sacrificially give of ourselves to them and don't take matters into our own hands. Let us meet around the Lord's table, and let us remember to bring our hearts to purity by allowing the Lord to change us. And may we all be okay and accept the will of God, which includes his wrath upon those who aim evil at us. May our lives be lives that bless others, even in the midst of the evil we encounter. And may the blessing be as the blessing Jesus blessed us with, by laying down his life for us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, O Lord, for these words of how to respond to evil. And we thank you, Jesus, that to know that we don't have to take things into our own hands. Father, you've given us the supreme model in Jesus, our Savior, and how he did not respond, you know, with evil, but he responded with good. And Lord, we thank you that his heart was pure, it was true, it was right, and his yearning was to do the will of his Father, our Lord, our Father. And Jesus, we thank you that he was okay with giving place to your wrath, and let us be okay with that. Let us resist the temptation to take things in our own control and our own power, to take matters in our own hands. And Lord, may we truly bless others by dealing graciously with them. And if that means laying down our life for them and taking those things that are levied at us, may we just take them and understand that we are experiencing the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we meet around your table, may you just bless the bread, may you bless the cup, and may you just anoint them with the Holy Spirit. May we commune with you here this morning. May you meet with us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit, that we might be changed and moved. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, Jesus took the cup and he said, "Take, drink, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious God, we once again thank you, Lord, for the supreme sacrifice, for the ability to meet with you here. We thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your compassion. We thank you that you met us with love. And so, Father, we again pray that you would bless these sacraments. Just may you meet with us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we meet around the Lord's table, we have an open communion table. If you are not a member, please feel free. As long as you are a believer in Jesus Christ, please come and please join. If the ushers would please come forward and bring each pew down. May we all meet around the Lord's table.